Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note to note. Don't worry, be happy. Times of life, they'll give you trouble, but if you worry, it'll make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. You got no place to rest your head. Somebody came and took your bed, so don't worry. Be happy. The landlord said the rent is late. He might just have to litigate. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. You got no cash, you got no style, you got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. 'Cause when you're worried, your face is frown. It gets everybody else down. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy.
Oh, when Brother Ken's away, how we can play. But who's worried, right? Bobby McFerrin wrote that song in 1988. Amanda, I was going to tell everybody on a year, 29 years ago, on your first birthday, we joined this church, but you blew it. Actually, our son's first birthday, June the 4th, 1989, we joined Wesleyan Bible Church. Brother Ned was there, Sister Martha. A lot of faces here were there at that time. And I'll tell you, there are so many great memories out of this church from years gone back. But that's the past, and this church has a huge future ahead of it. Bobby McFerrin wrote that song, and he has the secret to being happy, right? You just don't worry. Do I have anybody in here that's kind of a worrier? Do I have anybody here that's a liar? I'm just saying, we all have a tendency to worry a little bit. See, there's a story about this couple, Tom and Sally, and when they first got married, they bought this really nice two-story house, and they slept upstairs, and Sally had this bad habit of waking up in the middle of the night and thinking she heard somebody downstairs because she had been worried that somebody was going to break into their house. And about every 3 to 4 weeks, she would wake Tom up and make him go downstairs and turn on all the lights to see if there was anybody down there. And he would do it because he was a loving husband. And I'm not going to ask, but all of us husbands would have done the exact same thing. So this went on and on and on in years. One time she woke up and she heard something. So he goes down, turns the light, and there's a burglar standing right there in their living room. And he looks at him, Tom looks at that guy and says, "About time, we've been waiting on you for 40 years. But we do worry about things. Jesus said that we will worry about the things that we are devoted to. I want you to think about that a minute. We will worry about the things that we are devoted to. How many in here are devoted to your children? How many worry about your children? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't worry about your children at all. I really don't even worry about your job. Because, see, I'm not devoted to your job. I have my own things that I'm devoted to. But we will take the things that we're most devoted to, and that will get the attention of our worry. And telling somebody not to worry is like telling somebody to go to sleep. You ever had those times you couldn't go to sleep? You just needed somebody to tell you, go to sleep. It's easy, right? Is it easy to stop worrying? I want to take you through some passages this morning about what Jesus said about worry. Okay, and the famous passage that is in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount starts in Matthew 5, goes through Matthew 7. Jesus preached it in probably, I'm going to say 2 hours. He preached that whole sermon. It's taken some of us 2,000 years and we're still not through that sermon. Because we take it and we try to modify some of the things that Jesus said. The prodigal son is not in the Sermon on the Mount, but that's an example of a parable that Jesus had that we have preached around so many times. I'm not really sure if we ever really preached the meaning of it. Because we've had it on family relations, we've had it on this and that. And we take the scripture and we'll preach around those things to make it kind of fit where we're at. Thing I love about Kenny and Ken, they preach the Bible for the Bible, and they don't add or take away from it. But I want you to turn in your Bibles. My granddaughter opened this bulletin like a birthday card. There's no insert. I don't do inserts, not for the reason Kenny's son says, but I like that reason. They'll know when you're going to finish. I don't do inserts because I'm really lazy, okay? Let's just be honest. Kevin texted me on Monday, wanted to know what my sermon was about. I said, God, Jesus, the Bible? I had no clue. So he backed me in the corner, and by Monday night, I had it. You love the don't worry, be happy on the front of the... Now you know what that means, don't you? So I don't want you to worry today. I want you to be happy. But I want to see what Jesus says about this. If you go to Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life." Bingo. There it is. But here's the problem. When it says, "For this reason," that scripture, that verse is tied to something else. What, for what reason? So we got to go back to the paragraph before that and see for what reason. And it's interesting, when Jesus started his sermon section on worry, he started with money. Anybody ever worry about money? I don't worry about your money. I worry about Candy's money. I don't have any money. It's all her money. So we go back to 24, and this is interesting. You know this verse. You've heard it 100 times, but I'm not sure, and I don't know if you've ever tied it in with what's after it, because they tie it together. There's that connecting for this reason. When it says therefore, but you know that it's connected together. It says, no one can serve two masters. Now, I want you to take that no one, and I want to put your name in there. Stan cannot serve two masters. Benji cannot serve two masters. Danny cannot serve two masters. Put your name in there. Jesus said that you cannot serve two masters. I don't care how talented you think you are, and I don't think how different your situation is. We start those yeah buts. Well, yeah, but you don't know my situation. My husband doesn't make enough money. My wife doesn't make enough money. Why? My wife spends too much money. You heard about the old guy who got his credit card stolen? Never reported it. Guy said, why didn't you report it? He said, whoever stole it is spending less money than my wife did. That was for free. You didn't pay for that one. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be, listen to this word, devoted to one and despise the other. What Jesus is saying is whatever master that you are devoted to, that is the master that you will serve. And this word serving means it's like a slave that you are owned by. So you're owned by whatever that is that you're devoted to. Well, I'm devoted to church. That's why I come once a month. You know, no, you're devoted to the school system because you take your children every day to school, right? Every day. You're devoted to your job because you go every day, right? I wouldn't miss my job for the world, but I'll miss church in a heartbeat. I'll miss church if it's a good fishing day, a good golfing day, a good sleeping day. I was going to say a good shopping day. They're all good shopping days, aren't they? But right? You serve the thing that you are devoted to. Jesus said this, not me. Let's go on. You cannot serve God and wealth. Some of your versions may say money. King James says mammon. The word mammon there isn't just money, it's all your stuff. So if we were going to put it into a real modern day translation, it would say, you cannot serve God and your stuff. Who's got stuff? I'm not going to ask. Who's got stuff? We all got stuff, right? We have a boat, the brand new boat that we took out in the middle of the lake and had to get towed back in. Brand new boat. Write down who's laughing. That is not a funny thing. Yeah, my grandkids, they were on the boat with me. It says we cannot serve God and our wealth, our stuff. We cannot serve them both. We got to be devoted to one or the other. You can't be devoted to two different things. And when I'm saying devoted, I'm not talking about, well, this, and I'm devoted to several things. There's that one thing that you're devoted to that drives your life. Unfortunately, sometimes that devotion is debt. Debt drives our life. You ever thought about that? If you didn't have any debt, well, you wouldn't have to work so much, would you? Be at 7-Eleven making coffee every morning. If you didn't have debt, you could give more to the needy and the homeless and the church. Oh, what we could do for if we didn't have debt. Of course, same thing could be said about kids, right? If we didn't have kids, a lady one time told me, I said, do you have kids? She goes, no, I have a Corvette. But we serve something. Bob Dylan had that great song, you got to serve somebody. He says you can't serve both. And then he goes, for this reason, okay, the reason that you can't serve two people, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, for your body as to what you will put on it, is it not more than food and body more than clothing? Is life more, I mean, isn't it more about God than it is stuff? Isn't our life supposed to be more about doing God's work than it is our clothing? Would anybody in here buy a pair of shoes that was too short and then cut your toes off to make sure you fit? No, because your body's more than those clothes. Your life is more than food. It's more than shelter. It's more than stuff. Your life is, should be, God. And I'm telling you, He's going to tell us how to get through this. He's, right now, He's just giving us the examples. He's opening our eyes to what our life is and what it looks like now. But then He's going to give us the answer. And in about an hour, I'll give you that answer. 20 minutes. Look at the birds in the air. That's kind of strange. If you came up to me and said, Stan, we are struggling financially and it's caused marital problems and we really need to talk. So we set up a counseling session and we went and sat down and we prayed and I looked at you and I said, look at the birds in the air. You see, food and clothing was what, these people were living from hand to mouth. And Jesus said, look at the birds in the air. Seems kind of a little out there, but let's go on and see what He says. He goes, look at the birds in the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Well, cool, that means I don't have to work, right? God will feed me. That's not what He's saying. He's talking about the simplicity of these birds. These birds, they don't do anything. They don't reap, they don't sow, they don't store up, they don't do anything. And God still feeds them. They don't do a thing. I was studying on this and I watched video clips and things of different preachers and stuff and get some insight on kind of what, and I love what one guy said. He said, the birds fly around and one day they say, hey, let's go south. And they just fly south. Or they see a string down on the ground and said, hey, let's take that string and build a fort up in a tree. And then one will look at the other and say, didn't we just do this last year? See, that's what the birds are. God put them here for our pleasure. But they're birds. And He says, aren't you more valuable than these birds that I feed? He takes care of the little birds. Is He not going to take care of you? So He says, don't worry. I got you. I got your back. It says, they don't reap into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? Do you know you're worth more than the birds to God? I know I don't worry about your money, and I don't worry about your job, and I don't worry about your kids, but I do love you more than I do birds. Because you are way more important than birds. And if He feeds the least important, do you know that you were made in His image? Is He not going to feed you and take care of you? Yet we worry about it like we can do something about it. Interesting, He goes on and says, And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? You see, the problem with worry is that we have no control of certain things and we want to have control, so that becomes worry in our lives. So we devote ourselves to that thing, whatever it is, whatever this focus is, whatever this stuff is, we devote ourselves to it and we can't control it, therefore we worry about it. You know, at the end He'll say, today has enough problems, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. And what He's talking about is we are in the now, right here today, right? We are in the now. Jesus could come back right now and we wouldn't, and we're worried about tomorrow. We are in the right now. So we have to live in the right now. And he says, you can't add a day to your life by worrying about it. You can't do it. Only thing, it gives you some gray hair. And some of you got gray hair because you worry. Mine's a crown of glory. Amen. And then he says, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field where they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say that not even Solomon in his great glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field and is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? There's this terrible, terrible thing that's put into our lives called control. And we think that we have to control things that we can't control. Because things we can control, we don't worry about, right? If you can control it, why worry about it? It's things that are out of our control. And Jesus says, you of little faith, I feed the birds, and you're worth way more than them. Your worrying can't add a day to your life. And I clothe the lilies of the field, which are here today and burned up tomorrow. And yet you're worried about how you're going to be clothed and how you're going to be fed and how you're going to be given drink. And we worry about it. You know, I could reiterate this over and over and over and over again. Because some of you think that there's no way that you can stop worrying. Some of you think that worrying is just a part of life. But I have this theory, if Jesus said it, I believe it. Thank you, Elijah. If Jesus said it, I believe it. So if Jesus says, don't worry, does that sound like a suggestion to you? It's not a suggestion, that sounds like a commandment. Well, Jesus, if you're going to tell me not to worry, tell me how not to worry. Right? It comes back to that devotion. It comes back to who are we devoted to? God or stuff? Let's go on. Verse 31 says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Okay. NIV says pagans. When this was written, you had the Jews and you had the Gentiles. The Jews were God's people. They believed in God. The Gentiles were not. If you translate that to today's language, we call it the believers and the unbelievers. So let's look at it like, you are worrying like an unbeliever. You're acting like somebody that does not believe that God even exists by worrying. Whoa. Jesus said it, not me. That we are acting like God does not even exist when we worry, because this is the way the Gentiles act. This is the way the unbelievers act. How would you like to testify to somebody and they said, wow, you sound like an unbeliever? He says, you're acting like the Gentiles because they worry about and they seek after the exact same thing. And then he says, let me read that over. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Okay, let me get this straight. I'm acting like an unbeliever by seeking all these things, and I'm seeking stuff that he already knows that I need. And he knows that I need him because he loves me more than he does the birds and the flowers. and everything else on this earth. He loves us more. He loves us so much He gave His Son. There's not one person in here that loved their children as much as God loved His Son. Not one of you. Not one of me. Not one of us. We don't love our children like He loved His Son, that He sent Him to die to cover all of our sins so that we might have communion with Him someday. He said, I know what you need. I know what you need. And then He says, but. He gives us the answer, but. Seek ye first. When should we seek ye?
First.
Before stuff. Before our 401k. Before our marriage. Before our children. Before their education. Before our finances. Before our house. Before everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now He's telling us how not to worry. It's easy. You seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So how do we do that? If you have a kingdom, what do you have to have a kingdom? A queen? What do you have to have? You have to have a king. I knew that was going to happen. Should have had a roadie. It's our life. Whoever we seat in our life to be king of our life is our kingdom. So we either serve a godly kingdom or we serve a worldly kingdom. It's whoever we place on the throne of our life. It's not who we proclaim out of our mouth, because I can say anything out of my mouth. I can say I've been on this fantastic diet and it is working miracles. Do not laugh. Right? I can say anything, but who is sitting on the throne of my life? God or mammon? So He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness is a big word for right. What's right? Self-righteousness means you think you're right. God's righteousness is He's right. And we have this throne of our life. And He says, seek ye first. Put Him on the throne first. First. What does that look like? What does it look like to make God first in your life? We got taught to pray by Jesus in Sermon on the Mount. It says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Right? If it says on earth, it's talking about my life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Right here. Thy will be done. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. If you put God in the throne, if you put Jesus in the throne of your life, that means that you are willing to do His will before your will. You're willing to do His will before the will of anybody that has influence on you. You're willing to do His will before you do anything else, because you seek ye first the kingdom of God. When you seek God first, There's an amazing thing that happened. And I've used this, I probably use this analogy every time I preach, but it's so good. It's like pushing a rope. If I had a rope laying out here and I tried to push that rope to make it straight, because I'm leading, I'm forcing, I'm in control, what's going to happen to that rope? But if I put Jesus at the front of that rope and He leads me, that rope will straighten right out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Thy will, not my will. You've got to know what thy will is. People say, well, I don't know what God's will for my life is. I can tell you one. Don't lie. That's God's will for your life. Don't lie. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. There's one for you. That's God's will for your life. I'm going to say this real gently, women, because I don't want to offend anybody. Submit to your husbands. That's God's will for your life. Oh, yeah, but you don't know my husband. Oh, yeah, it says submit to your husbands unless you don't like him. No, no, no. See, it's thy will be done. It's thy kingdom come. Put ye first the kingdom of God. That means before yourself. Children, obey your parents. I'm telling you, Amanda and Nicole knew what Ephesians 6:1, they've known that their whole lives, children, obey your parents. I just wish I'd have taught them that was the unforgivable sin. But right, honor your mother and father. There's 10 of those wills that you could start on right now. You having marital problems? Figure out how to work it out. Because if both of you seek ye first, then it's funny how that rope straightens out. The kingdom of God, seek ye first. It amazes me. I've done a little bit of counseling over the years, and people say that I will die for my children, but you won't stay married for them. Doesn't make sense. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if we do that, all these things, whatever the things are, will be added unto you. And I love the song. It ends with hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. You want to stop worrying? Put God first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's how to stop worrying. Because if you give it all to God, like it's not His anyway, right? Yeah. Oh God, I submit everything to You. I give You everything. Really? He says, it's mine anyway. It's mine anyway. You heard a story about the scientist figured out how he could make man. So him and God got in a conversation. The scientist says, I'm going to show you how to make man. So he gets a pail of dirt and God says, get your own dirt. It's all His. So guys, we are worrying and trying to control something that we have no right to control. Because it's His will, not our will. And you will be happy. I'm telling you, if you put God first in your life, you will be happy. What does putting God first help you do? Helps you take care of the tragedies of your life. Because without God, what would you do? All of us in this room have a list of tragedies in our life that we could go through. And without God, we would have never gotten through them. And some of us tried to get through them without God. But I'm telling you, all worry does is try to put you in control of something that you cannot control. But you can control who is first in your life. Stand with me and bow your heads, please. Some of you today have forgotten what it's like to put God first in your life, to seek ye first the kingdom of God, because so much of this stuff has got, it's just clouded your vision. But God's such a forgiving God, and the God of second chance. That when we draw that line in the sand, He can rub it out. David, would you just play something? Or Joe, whoever. I don't want to put anybody on the spot today, but I just have a feeling that somebody needs to come and pray. Because you haven't put God first in your life, and you're suffering consequences of that. You're worried to the hilt. You're worried about things you shouldn't. You're worried about worrying too much. And I just want to give you an opportunity to come forward while I pray and just say, God, I want to put you first back in my life. I want to seat you in the seat of the kingdom position in my life. Lord, I want to stop controlling and I want to start following. Lord, I just ask this morning for right now, if there's anybody here that needs to come forward and pray because they want to recommit their lives to Jesus and God being first in their lives, that they want to commit to that today publicly, I ask that they come forward now. Just come forward and pray. I know that some of you don't have to be embarrassed. We're family here. I know that some of you are struggling because you're trying to serve two masters and that you cannot do it. You can't serve two masters. So to commit publicly today, what is keeping you from doing that? Just if you want to come forward, I'm just going to give you a minute. Just pray about it. Say, God, I just want to make a public commitment to coming to you. I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. I know that some of you are not putting God first in your life. You're not seeking Him first. So if that's you today and you don't want to come up here and you just want to slip your hand up really quick, do it right now. Just slip your hand up really quick. Thank you. Thank you. Now for the rest of you, I pray that if He is not seeking you first, or you're not seeking Him first, I pray that you can't sleep tonight. I'm serious. That's my prayer. I'm going to pray that He wakes you up in the middle of the night and He says, come on now, get real. You know what that is in your life keeping you away from me. You know. Father, I pray right now that your hand would touch those in this room that need to repent and put you back first in their life and confess their sins, Lord, that they may seek you first in your righteousness, that you'll start pulling that rope and straighten things out in their lives, Lord. Not make it perfect, but they would know then that you have control. So, Father, I pray that you would touch them in a special way, whether it's in the middle of the night or on the drive home or right now, deep down in their heart where only you and they are, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.